Well, without further ado, please turn with me in God's living word to Proverbs chapter 2, page 561 in your pew Bibles, the book of Proverbs chapter 2. Let's read the entire chapter. Proverbs chapter 2. The inerrant, infallible word of Christ. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity in every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil, in delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked, and who are devious in their paths, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death, and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness. For the upright will dwell in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. Please pray with me again. Holy Father, you are a good, good Father. Some of us have lacked that in our earthly fathers, but we're grateful for those who have led a godly example and taught your truth to us. Most of all, we're grateful for your only son, making us sons and daughters of you, Father, so that we may now sit at the feet of the firstborn son and learn the Father's precious wisdom. Please, Father, allow your word to encourage fathers today. Allow your word to encourage mothers and all of your children as we learn how to walk wisely before you for your glory. In Jesus' name, I pray for your help, for the spirit of wisdom, and for your Holy Spirit to put your word, to write your word on your people's hearts, as you promised to do in this glorious new covenant. In Christ's name, amen. Father's Day is a wonderful opportunity for dads to be honored by sons and daughters and their spouses. And as I stand before you as a weak, struggling Christian father, I'm reminded of not only this great privilege of being a father, but also the great responsibility of being a Christian father. Because based on God's word, the primary role of a human father is to impart the Heavenly Father's wisdom to his sons and to his daughters. And if the earthly father doesn't have sons and daughters to impart God's wisdom to other people who they take under their wing as a spiritual son, a spiritual daughter. And not only to teach it, but to apply it and to model God's wisdom in his word. So I'm praying that this sermon this morning serves as a challenge to us fathers for how God the Father would have us impart his wisdom to our children or to those around us who we would take under our wings as spiritual children. But I pray we would not just be convicted and exposed in our weaknesses, but that we would also be built up and edified and encouraged and actually equipped to impart the Father's wisdom to our children. Notice how our very passage begins in verse 1 of Proverbs 2 with, "My son." You can hear this loving, royal father calling to his son to take heed to his words of wisdom. Look back with me to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. So what we have before us in the book of Proverbs is a royal father, the son of David, the prince of the king, imparting the wisdom from his father, whom he got from his heavenly father, to his prince son. And this is very important for us to realize that David, the king, interpreted his own kingship based on Adam's royal sonship and kingship. As David says in Psalm 8, "Who is man that you're mindful of him, O Lord? And the son of man, the Ben Adam, the son of Adam, that you care for him, yet you've caused him to rule over the works of creation." See, just as God the king created Adam as a royal son to image and reflect his wisdom, and Adam had sons in his image, Adam was to impart that wisdom to his sons and daughters. We know that Adam failed, in particular, at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, where Adam was to demonstrate and display how to discern between good and evil. By the grace of God, in his covenant of grace, since the fall of Adam, Yahweh, our covenant God, has been at work to bring about a new kingly, wise son. And the way the book of Proverbs starts off is you think maybe this is him. We are brought into that glorious narrative, that story of the Lord of glory restoring the image of God amongst his human sons to impart that wisdom from generation to generation. So the main idea of Proverbs 2 is that the Father's wisdom is so precious that it's worth seeking at all cost, because to gain it gives life. The Father's wisdom is so precious, it's worth seeking at all cost, because to gain this wisdom is to gain life itself. To put it negatively, to fail to obtain this precious wisdom and apply it to our lives results in death and destruction. Our 5 points, someone thought of 5 points as a good number for points. I think that's useful here. First, the search for wisdom. That's in your bulletin there. Then we'll look at the source of wisdom. We'll seek to cherish and treasure the sweetness of wisdom. We'll be sobered by the serious of wisdom and be brought to the feet of the Son of wisdom, Lord willing. First, let's begin with the search for wisdom in verses 1 through 5. As we look at the flow of verses 1 through 5, we see progression. In this search for wisdom, there's escalation. Each verse and each line is building on each other to get to the then in verse 5, if in verse 2, if in verse 3, if in verse 4, then in verse 5, the climax of the discovery. See, the Father promises his beloved Son that if he hides wisdom in his heart, verse 1, and listens to wisdom, verse 2, and calls out for it, verse 3, and seeks it as the greatest treasure, then he guarantees his Son will find it. It is not a useless quest. Since the genre of the book of Proverbs is Hebrew poetry, we are helped by parallelism in which the first line either has a synonymous phrase in the second line, or the second line unpacks the first line, a very useful teaching tool. Notice how in verse 1, line A says, "My son, if you take hold of my word," line B, "and store up my commandments within you." My word is parallel with my commandments. Receiving or taking hold of God's word is parallel with storing up or treasuring up God's commandments. In fact, a quick survey of verses 1 through 6 gives us several words and phrases and parallel thoughts for the word of God and its content that's applied to the life of one who lives the word. That's the essence of wisdom, living the word. Verse 1, my word, my commands, or my commandments. Verse 2, wisdom, understanding. Verse 3, discernment, understanding. Verse 5, the fear of the Lord, which is the knowledge of God. Verse 6, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Verse 9, righteousness and justice and equity. So here we have, looking more closely, the Father promising his Son in verse 1 that if he receives, if he takes hold of this word of wisdom, and what's more, if he stores up, if he treasures up God's commandments within him, meaning to put them deeply in his memory, in his heart, then there will be reward. Essentially, what the Father is doing, inspired by the Spirit, the human Father, in the book of Proverbs, is doing Deuteronomy 6. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Lord commanded parents and fathers in particular to teach their children his word and his commandments, and to do so in such a way that their children put the word on their hearts. Hence that language in Proverbs 3 of the father telling his son, write the Lord's commandments on your heart. This brings into view scripture memorization. Not just rote memory, kind of like you learned algebra equations in college, cramming for the test, and then a week later, what was that equation or that formula again? No, putting it in your heart and soul, not just hearing it and memorizing it, but doing it so that it shapes your affections and desires. But there's progression. The Father promises his Son that the result of receiving the word of wisdom in verse 1 will be verse 2, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Hiding the word of wisdom deep within you causes our hearts and the extension of our hearts, our ears, to be even more attentive to wisdom. To have our hearts literally stretched out and lifted up toward understanding. It's not just going in one ear and out the other. Hence, having ears to hear, as our Lord Jesus would describe the hearing heart. So if verse 1 brings into view scripture memory, in verse 2 brings into view obeying and listening to and applying the word, verse 3 gets even more emphatic, yes, or truly, indeed, what we might call prayer. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you truly call out for insight and you seek it so bad, well, how bad do you want it? Verse 4, if you seek her as silver, search for her as for hidden treasures. We are grateful that our Father promises us in James 1:5 that if we call out in prayer and ask for wisdom, he promises to give it to us. But don't miss the conditional if. The if is real. If and only if you seek wisdom like silver and search for it like hidden treasure, then you will not attain it. But again, we are promised by the Lord Jesus, always alluding back to the Proverbs, if we seek, we will find. If we keep knocking, it will be open to us. If we keep asking, we will receive. If we realize that as we go on in earth, in our own foolishness, lacking the Father's wisdom, our only hope is God's wisdom, we will see it to be precious as silver and gold. Continuing to escalate and climax here, the Father promises his beloved Son, if he hides wisdom in his heart, verse 1, listens to it, verse 2, calls out for it, verse 3, seeks it and treasures it in verse 4, then, verse 5, then you will understand wisdom? Well, yes, the fear of the Lord. And then you will find wisdom? Yes, the knowledge of God. Because truly, verse 6, the Lord gives wisdom. If we seek wisdom, we are guaranteed to find it because our Lord is faithful to his promises. Notice what's in parallel in verse 5, the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. Proverbs has much to say about the connection of wisdom and knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1:7 says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the starting point, the starting place for obtaining knowledge and wisdom. Wisdom has everything to do with the fear of the Lord. Because in seeking and listening for wisdom, verse 1 and 2, calling out for understanding, verse 3, then you understand the fear of the Lord, verse 5. Nearly synonymous and yet has its nuanced, detailed meaning. What is the fear of the Lord? It was interesting to go back in redemptive history recorded for us in Scripture and see where are the first places that the fear of the Lord is used. As again, the royal king is likely using Deuteronomy and the law of Moses, Genesis through Deuteronomy, to impart to his son as God's wisdom. And it's striking that the first place that we see the mention of the fear of the Lord, which is connected to the word of the Lord, is in Exodus 9. Moses declares the Lord is sending a plague of hail upon the Egyptians and their livestock. Check out what it means to fear the Lord and his word. The Lord told Moses to say to the Egyptians, this is Exodus 9:19, now therefore send, get your livestock and all that you have in the field into safe shelter. Because every man and beast that is in the field and is not brought home will die when the hail falls on them. Then, whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses. But whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. So we can see right off the bat, in God's word, that the fear of the Lord is reverential respect for God and his word that takes him in his holiness, in his judgment against sin, seriously. And it causes us to make decisions, practical everyday decisions, based on the reality of who God is. Now, Exodus 9 is an interesting example to pull from because we're not sure if those Egyptians became believers. We know a great mixed multitude went up out of Egypt among Israel. Israel was not just an ethnic people. It was a spiritual kingdom of priests who worshiped Yahweh. And we're sure that consisted of some Egyptians. Maybe some came to the Lord, but the point is that hearing the Lord's judgments caused them to fear the word of the Lord. Christian, do you have the fear of the Lord? Timothy, do you have the fear of the Lord? A healthy respect for our God as our righteous Father, being aware of his power and his holiness and his hatred of sin. I doubt that a child who loves and respects their father will go up to them and slap them in their face. And yet that's the essence of sin, isn't it? But the fear of the Lord is not just dreading the judgment of the Lord. That's there. Too many contemporary evangelicals throw that out. But the fear of the Lord is especially being amazed at God's saving power, which produces faith and trust in him. Listen to the next place fear of the Lord is used in the Torah and the law of Moses. Exodus 14, the last verse of the chapter. After the Lord has saved his people through the waters of judgment, which fell upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians in the Red Sea, it says, when Israel saw the great power that the Lord worked against the Egyptians, then the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant, Moses. Now, Danny mentioned I'm a Reformed rapper. I'm just trying to follow in the lines of Moses, because when Israel saw Ra'ah, they feared Yarah. Moses is rhyming here. But the point is that when Israel beheld the saving power of God on their behalf, it caused them to trust and believe in the Lord. The eye of the Lord is upon all who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love. Psalm 33. So there is a connection with the fear of the Lord, with amazement at his saving acts in redemptive history, which produces trust in him as your deliverer and savior and God. Notice here in Proverbs 2:5 that understanding the fear of the Lord is further expounded by the knowledge of God. And we know that knowledge is covenantal. It's referring to intimate communion and fellowship with God. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. In other words, as you get to know this God, and as you fall in love with him, in fellowship and communion with him, you become more amazed at his awesomeness and his power and his glory and his goodness and his love and his compassion. Thus, fearing the Lord is responding to the loving God of the covenant in love for him. It's trusting and obeying him and worshiping him. It's the summary of the Christian life, as Jerry Bridges has put it. The fear of the Lord is the essence of our walk with God. Where can we find this glorious wisdom, which in its essence is the fear of the Lord? Where can we find it? That brings us to our second point, the source of wisdom, verses 6 through 8. Truly, the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. It's striking how in the Hebrew text here, normally a verb is put before the noun, but for the sake of emphasis, the noun, the Lord, Yahweh, is put first. It's truly, it's Yahweh himself. It's the Lord who gives wisdom. And then again, it's from his mouth that knowledge and understanding come forth. God's wisdom is found in his living word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. Listen to the prophet Daniel make clear that the Lord is the source and fountain of all wisdom. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. So the fountain of wisdom, the Lord, gives wisdom to his children. Notice the wonderful benefits of wisdom in verses 7 to 8. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of his saints. There's a play on words here in the Hebrew text, as this verb in verse 7, to store up or to treasure up, is the same verb in verse 1, my son, receive my words, treasure up my commandments. So as you seek to treasure up God's word, know that he's treasuring up wisdom for you in the process. But this is wordplay that's spilled over from chapter 1. Because this word to store up or treasure up means to hide. And it's interesting, it's used in a negative way in Proverbs 1:11, that the wicked, they lurk secretly. They hide in ambush for the innocent without cause. Same word. And then in verse 18, they lie in wait for their own blood. So my son, instead of hiding to take advantage of and scheme and steal from innocent people, instead, hide God's word within, because he hides and stores up wisdom for you. So part of the Father's goodness is that his word, when it's stored up, there's a protecting function to it. Notice in the second part of verse 7, it's a shield to those who walk uprightly. It guards, verse 8, the path of justice. It preserves, it upholds, it watches over. So this wisdom has a glorious delivering effect. And so you begin to ask the question, is it the Lord? Verse 8, he guards the path of justice. He preserves the way of the saints. Is it the Lord who does the guarding and preserving? Or is it the word? We'll look at verse 11. Discretion will preserve you. Same verb. Understanding will keep you, will guard you. And the answer is yes. The way that God protects his children on their Christian walk is through his word. And that brings us to our third point. The rich results of wisdom in verses 9 to 11 bring into view the sweetness of wisdom. The sweetness of wisdom. Verses 9 to 11. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity in every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant or beautiful or sweet to your soul, then discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you. So it's very interesting in the book of Proverbs that the wise get wiser. The first step, going back to chapter 1, is to acknowledge your foolishness and your lack of wisdom. But as you receive God's word and you become wise, that wisdom helps you better interpret more wisdom, which makes you wiser to discern more wisdom, which makes you wiser to live out more wisdom, which means the Father's treasuring up more wisdom. The wise get wiser, but the fools become more foolish. Thus, the heart of wisdom that takes heed to wisdom and puts it in the soul, the heart becomes a luscious garden of wisdom so that more seeds of wisdom can be sown as they take heed to God's word. Proverbs 1:5 says, let the wise hear and increase in learning, and let the one who understands obtain guidance. Notice verse 9, another sweet reward of wisdom. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, which is every good path. So having the Lord's wisdom puts us on his good path, but this good path or way, which is our lifestyle, is fleshed out in not just our relation to God vertically, in how we fear and reverence the Lord, but in our relationships to other people made in his image. Hence, righteousness, justice, equity. It refers to our dealings with man. As we love the Lord, we love man and woman and those made in God's image. And it begins with fair dealings with others. It begins with honest dealings with the institutions around us. And it moves outward into how do we treat those who are disadvantaged and oppressed and marginalized and poor. It's really interesting that righteousness, justice, and equity are usually used in the social spheres. Now, if we're getting caught up in our PCA circles, it can be a bad word to talk about the social implications of the gospel, unfortunately. But if we're in the living word of God, we will see it everywhere. It's actually imaging the King Yahweh in his righteousness and justice. Listen to these same words used in Psalm 99:4. The king in his might loves justice. You, O Lord, have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. See, the king, David, Solomon, they were to image Yahweh's kingly royal wisdom by living it out in the social sphere. And we see Solomon beginning to do that some in Proverbs 3. When there's the two women, one falls asleep on the baby. Who is the mother? Whose child is the baby? And Solomon demonstrates wisdom and righteousness and equity, discerning good from evil in the social sphere. And he defends the rights of the oppressed and the poor and the needy in that instance. And so this is a good challenge for us. How are we living out the wisdom of God when it comes to our dealings with other humans? When it comes to our dealings with our brothers and sisters? When our parents tell us to share, do we share the small part? When it comes to paying our taxes? When it comes to Third Reform PCA and our dealings with our neighbors in this neighborhood, especially the poor, the oppressed, and the marginalized? Are we showing them the Father's compassion and wisdom, ultimately as a witness to share Christ and his grace with them? This is an important aspect of wisdom. And it's something that fathers are called to teach and model for their sons and daughters. Because we begin to get into some of the sober warnings of the passage to not instill these things to our sons, and for our sons and daughters to not instill them in our own hearts, is to remove this protective shield of wisdom and to depart off of the way of life to the path of destruction and death. It's to strip off the armor of God and go into battle with the enemy to be struck down by his fiery darts. We begin to get into some of the destructive consequences of sin and how wisdom helps rescue us from these things. That brings us to our fourth point, the seriousness of wisdom. Verses 12 to 22 make quite clear whether you get wisdom or not is a matter of life and death. To be frank, getting wisdom or not is a matter of life in death. Notice how wisdom has a delivering or a saving function. If you look with me in verse 12, to deliver you, look then again in verse 16, to deliver you. But verse 12, it's to deliver you from the way of evil, namely from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil, in delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and whose are devious in their paths. This is an echoing back of what was hammered home in Proverbs 1. Essentially, it's a warning for the son not to run in gangs, not to run with youths who are on the path of death. This is a good warning for us, younger people. You are who you hang out with, on one sense. Those who you are impress by and want to impress and spend time with, you begin to share their values. You can attempt to distance yourself from them because you're a Christian and maybe they're not. But at the end of the day, you find yourself on their path. Or perhaps it's the music you listen to. Notice that these guys, these ancient Near Eastern hoodlums, are those whose ways are crooked. But look at this in verse 14. They rejoice in doing evil. Yeah, I love doing evil. Wow, they're very religious. They delight in perversity, in twistedness, in perverseness, in crookedness. They're worshipers too. It's just not the living God they're worshiping. Many of our music that we fill our minds with, young people, is rejoicing in evil. But that rubs off on us, brothers and sisters. May the Lord allow us to delve into real worship of God music, which could be Christian hip-hop, by the way. It does not have to be. That's not in my sermon notes. But our brother opened the can of worms in the introduction, so. But in all seriousness, the purpose of wisdom, in light of the serious destructive effects, is to rescue us not only from the way of evil, on other youths on the wrong path, or those who sit in the seat of scoffers, and those who are on the way of destruction in Psalm 1 language, but it's also, verse 16, to deliver or to rescue us from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. Wisdom rescues us from sexual immorality. It's striking that the two Hebrew words used here, the New King James Version says immoral woman and the seductress. It's literally the forbidden woman who is the foreign woman. And the point is not on the ethnicity of the woman. It's not on the foreignness of her ethnicity, but the foreignness of her worship. This word is used foreign for idols all throughout the Old Testament. The forbidden woman is used for idol worship that Israel was prone to wander into. And it's very interesting that this woman, she not only is an adulteress, she's an idolater. Look at verse 16. The immoral woman, she's the seductress, verse 17, she forsakes the companion of her youth, her husband. But she doesn't just forsake that covenant spouse. She forgets the covenant of her God. Hence the correlation of covenant breaking with your spouse and covenant breaking with the living God. Adultery and idolatry. Any kind of sexual activity outside the covenant of marriage, Jesus defines as adultery in heart. But it's really a gross and vivid picture of idolatry. Worship outside of covenant with God. Having intimate relations with the immoral woman is actually a vivid picture of having intimate relations with false gods. And the serious warnings, verse 18 and 19. Truly, for her house leads down to death, her paths to the dead, to the realm of the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. To reject God's wisdom is death, and not just in the physical, temporary sense. Notice verse 22. But the wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. This is very similar language to Psalm 37, which talks about the earth or the land being the place where the meek inherit and dwell in, which Jesus quotes to refer to the new heavens and the new earth, the new creation land. But the wicked, they're cut off out of the land in their covenant breaking forever. This would have struck a chord with the Israelite readers. See, the nation of Israel and Judah and all their kings, including David and Solomon, were called to pursue God's wisdom, to be a witness to the Gentiles in the land who would be aroused to want to come and taste and see that the Lord is good and partake of this wisdom. We know that Israel, who collectively was called God's son, they did not delight in wisdom or the fear of the Lord. They went after idols and foreign gods. Solomon himself, who had 1,000 concubines and wives, himself clung to these women and clung to idols. And what was the result? They were cut off out of the land, exiled from God's presence. Isaiah 1 says, "Sons I have brought up, but they rebelled against me. Israel does not know. My people do not understand." Likewise, through Hosea, the Lord says, "Hear the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel. There is no knowledge of God in the land. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." The fair judgment for forsaking the wisdom of God is to be cut off from the land. This verb here, to cut off, karat, is used in God making or cutting a covenant with his people. And when God cuts a covenant with his people, in essence, he's saying through the ritual of passing through the sliced carcasses, if I don't keep my covenant, Genesis 15, may I be cut off just like these carcasses. But you, O Israel, you, O Christian, if you turn away from the Lord in apostasy and never return in repentance and faith, you will be cut off. You will be cut off. The meaning of circumcision and baptism. And if we're honest this morning, we must admit, this is what we deserve, brothers and sisters. I have not wanted wisdom. In and of myself, I am the fool in Proverbs. Usually, except for the times I think I'm the wise son, and then I'm reading Proverbs with my wife, and I realize I'm definitely the fool, as she reminds me. No, as she humbly acknowledges our own foolishness in need of the Father. Remember the if-then principle. If we store up wisdom, if we seek it as silver, then we obtain wisdom. I have failed in the if-then principle. I have treasured other things above the wisdom of God. And this is bad news, brothers and sisters. In the way that this foolishness looks, it really hits home, doesn't it? Not only following the world, the perverse ways, but I imagine there's many here who have gone into the immoral woman, gone into pornography, and it seems like they'll never come out. That's the warning. None who go into her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. And it's true, in and of ourselves, there is no coming out of the deceptive, enslaving lies of sin. And we are worthy of being cut off from the land on the day of judgment. But there is good news, brothers and sisters, which is our final point. There's the search for wisdom, the source of wisdom, the sweetness of wisdom, the sober serious of wisdom, but praise God the Father for his Son of wisdom. The Son of wisdom. Proverbs 1:1, again, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. But we know that both David and his son Solomon and immediate sons failed to live out this wisdom, but another son of David did not. A wise son makes a glad father. Some of you human fathers are here today as a glad father because by the Lord's grace you've raised up a wise son, but that's relatively speaking. God the Father is the gladdest father because of his wise son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world to live the book of Proverbs, who sat at the feet of his human earthly son, Joseph. And he heard Joseph say, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments within you, then you will obtain wisdom and grow in the fear of the Lord." And of course, the all-wise, eternal God became a human son and knew that those words were his father Joseph's words, but they were the living God's words, his heavenly father's words. So that it is said of Christ in Luke 2:52 of the 12-year-old Jesus. I have a 12-year-old daughter and a son turning 11 this week. He increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. What in the world? How could he who is fully God, who had all wisdom from eternity past, grow in wisdom? Why would he need to grow in wisdom? Well, recall, again, the living God became fully human and took upon a human nature just as we have, yet without sin. So he was able to grow in wisdom and to demonstrate that wisdom. The purpose of his ministry coming many, many years after he was born in that manger, to demonstrate day after day discernment between good and evil. Every day to demonstrate the wisdom of God. And as he sought wisdom and treasured wisdom and stored it up in his heart, and the Father stored up wisdom for him, to the point of death, the Son of God clung to the wisdom of God in his hatred of sin, in his love of righteousness. See, Isaiah 16:5 promised a time when a perfectly wise human king, a descendant of David, would come, who not only loved Yahweh, but did righteousness and justice for humans. Then a throne will be established in steadfast love, and on it will sit in faithfulness, in the tent of David, one who judges and seeks justice, and is swift to do righteousness. This is the wise king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's very interesting is that as you seek wisdom, there is a glorious reward that was mentioned in Proverbs chapter 1. If you turn at my reproof, wisdom says, behold, I'll pour out my spirit upon you. If you turn to my correction, if you turn to my wisdom, I'll pour out upon you the spirit of wisdom. And brothers and sisters, that happened first to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the one from Isaiah 11 who came forth from the stump of Jesse, from the house of David, a branch who bore fruit. The Spirit of the Lord has rested upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding and knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight was in the fear of the Lord. But what's so glorious is that the wise son is the one who is actually cut off from the land of the living for the foolish sons and daughters, for the foolish fathers, for the dads who have failed many times. Cut off out of the land of the living, as Isaiah 53 says. Taking the judgment we deserve, going down to death, the very consequence of going into the adulterous woman. But he was risen from the dead, wasn't he? And he was raised up to the right hand of the Father, received the spirit of wisdom, not just for himself, to pour out on the sons and daughters of God, to become the firstborn wise human son of the Father. He blazed the trail, the path of righteousness and wisdom. He is the way, the truth, and the life. If we follow him, we will never, ever, ever experience, verse 13, walking in the ways of darkness, as Jesus promised in John 8. But I close with this. Wisdom then is more than just a principle or just a teaching. It's a person. All of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in him. And Paul is certainly alluding, likely, to Proverbs 2. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. In Christ, we have righteousness, sanctification, redemption. We have the wisdom of God in his word, who not only forgives us for our folly, but enables us to walk as wise sons. And what is the result? The end of verse 22. Verse 21. The upright will dwell in the land. The blameless will remain in it. Face to face fellowship with the all-wise Son and his Father. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, our wise Father, our good Father, as the source of wisdom, you have been pleased to also be the fountain of wisdom, to reveal your truth. And we praise you. Your wisdom not only ushers forth in creation, but because of sin, we would only suppress that wisdom. And we thank you for your word, which tells of Christ, our wisdom. Lord, would you help fathers today not only sense the honor of being a father, but sense the great duty and responsibility of imparting your wisdom to their children. Help me do the same, O Lord. Help us, help the mothers do the same, O Lord, and begin to pour your wisdom into those around us that we may experience life-giving fellowship with your Son. Do this at Third Reformed Weekly, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.